Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Today, we continue our conversation about a call to our nation to repent. In Revelation 2 and 3, we find letters to the churches that commend, correct, and call for repentance, with a warning to always have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Hebrews warns us not to harden our hearts to the voice of the Lord. We never want to grow dull of hearing. So join in the conversation as we discuss the importance of how love leads to repentance. Jenny, we have been talking about this call to repentance that we are hearing in our nation. We've heard these cries over the years that we really need to repent as a nation. And I'm wondering if maybe we are looking outside of ourselves for someone else to repent to make things better.
Well, absolutely. I mean, why do we want to take on that task? We just would like for somebody else to do it, because you need a heart that is of a broken and contrite spirit. You need a heart that the Lord says was His heart, which was humility.
Well, you know, I think the Lord has really kind of given us some warnings over the years of things that we need to change and repent of and cleanse from our hearts as a church whole, as a body of Christ. And we haven't really looked much like the Lord in our actions and our attitudes. So it's really hard for people to take us serious and be drawn to the Lord that we say we serve.
And we can spend a lifetime, and we should spend a lifetime, learning the character of Christ. And that, again, I know we've talked about it in the last weeks about Revelations 2 and 3, but the Lord does show His character on what's important to Him as far as what He values, as what He wants to supply. And so I think we can always use Revelations 2 and 3 as a guideline in learning His character, and then to let Him transform our character into likeness with His character. And in Proverbs 23:7, it's a short little verse, but Sharon, it says, "As a person thinks, so are they."
Yeah.
So in knowing the Lord's character, where do we turn our minds to? Where do we put our focus? And I love what I see in the scriptures, because the Lord can be speaking like He's been building, and then in the next verse you have woe, 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 three times. And you know that character has righteous indignity, has righteous anger at what He sees. And I'm not sure that we always have that emphasis of intensity in letting His character be in us. Obviously, we have different personalities.
Right.
We have different tenets. But you know what, Sharon? We should have the same disposition.
Yes.
And the disposition is the likeness of character and how we display Him. I mean, it has other meanings, but for the Christian, we should always have the same disposition of Christ. It might be expressed in one kind of personality or temperament, but the mindset is always of the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to grow and be able to be warriors, and we're not going to be deceived. So as a person thinks, so are they. So if we want to develop that character, especially a warrior's character right now, or perhaps a character that will go through suffering of one form or another,
right,
then we need to be guarding our thoughts.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's not anything that we can do on our own. I think a lot of times we have these ideas about how we should change things, you know. Change is never anything that we do without Christ, without God's help. And you have a quote here. You say, "We can't do this on our own. God never said we could. He can, and He always said He would. So let Him." And I think understanding who God is and trusting in Him, understanding the cross and all that provided will help us to fully surrender our hearts, our lives to Him, that we can trust Him. We don't have to fear what stands against us, that He's in control.
Yes. Now, I want people to remember what you just said.
Okay.
So let's do a little bit of voice inflection. By the person who originally said it to me was Major Ian Thomas, who was a major in the British Army. But when he said it to me, he had great expression. And here's how he said it. You can't. And God never said you could. God said He can and that He always would. So let Him. Now, you'll remember that a little bit more because of the voice inflection.
Right.
And that's sometimes the way the Lord wants to talk to us, especially when He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Or He says, seek Me. And then there'll be a silence. All right. And then don't seek the traditions. Don't seek the leeks and the garlic. Don't compromise what is comfortable. Seek Me. And that has had a particular emphaticness on my heart lately, because right now we seem to be seeking everything, but we're going on a little horse or on a merry-go-round.
Right. We're seeking everything but Him.
Right.
We're seeking salvation from somewhere else other than Him.
Well, I tell you what, let's talk a little bit today, Sharon, on just what are some of the options that are really probably commands of what a true seeker for true repentance is going to look like.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
The first thing is they have got to be sincere hearts in prayer. The scriptures teach that you really can't do anything before you have prayed, and that would be validated by John, where he says, apart from Me, you can do nothing.
Right. That's John 15:5.
Right. So if that's the case, then prayer precedes everything else. And we right now in the body have a tendency to make prayer a tack on.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to do ministry and we'll close it in prayer.
Right.
We're going to do a good work before we go out and evangelize, and we'll pray before we go. And certainly I am not against any form of prayer. But we make it a tool. We don't make it the priority.
Right. And we're not really taught that it's the priority either. And so we're raising up a new generation of Christians who don't see the value of prayer. When all else fails, I guess we'll go pray.
And yet, let's stop and look at the obvious, Sharon. Just stop and look at the obvious. What did Jesus Christ say He did? I can do nothing but what My Father tells Me to do.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus Christ made it His first priority to never lose communication in talking to His Father. John 17 is a beautiful place to start. And then He gave the Apostle Paul all kinds of prayers that we can pray with His blessings, Jesus Christ's blessing, throughout all the New Testament. So He's already shown us the solution. And I want to just kind of hit my head against a wall, thump, thump, thump. Why do we keep searching when we already have been given? And I can see the Lord just shaking His head, loving His children, giving His life for them, and thinking, oh, when will You open Your heart and open Your ears to hear?
Yes. And don't you think that it has a lot to do with the idea that we get saved by faith? And then we continue in our salvation by works. And so our works is what we pray God will bless mm-hmm. our life, bless our work. And we don't place the value on our prayer life.
Well, and I couldn't agree with you more, but you know where that fault probably needs to be hung a lot. I'm not saying with everybody, but you get saved, and what do? You usually fill out a card, and immediately people don't want to lose you, so they try to get you incorporated somewhere in service in the church.
Right.
And you know what? I appreciate the Jewish nation, because when their people enter into service for their country, those people are set apart to just be quiet and study before they go into active service. And I imagine they got that from Old Testament teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't. We believe that if you let any grass grow under your feet, such as having a prayer life and a time of just studying the Word of God with knowing that everything is done for His glory, we would have a different look to the world as a Christian church. But yeah, we get so busy, and I'm going to make a one-liner. Most busyness is a tool of the enemy,
yeah,
to keep us from what God has called us to.
Right.
Just little
right
things that are, be still and know that I am God. Oh, well, I will as soon as I go do this 7 things and I do that 8 things. And then I crawl into bed and say a 2-minute prayer because I'm worn out.
Right.
Practically, right, we are just an abusive people.
Right.
Claiming to be the witness to the world.
Right.
But don't get me on my hobby horse now, Sharon.
Okay.
All right. So the next thing, if you're going to make a life of prayer, then you better also be students of the Word.
Okay.
All right. And we've already talked about many points along that line. And good students usually are very curious to know. And they ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't always get an immediate answer. But their heart and their mind wants to know. Their challenge is not to become intellectually astute,
mm-hmm,
and very weak with their heart knowledge.
Well, and I think that sometimes when we hear a message, it's almost like there's a puzzle with all the different pieces that are laying out, and you hear all of these things. And until you know they go together, you really don't understand. So it is about study. It's about prayer. It's about coming together, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I hear people say that a lot as far as doing the traditional church attendance. And not that I am against church attendance by any means, but coming together to pray.
Yes.
With
yes
a devout friend. Coming together to study the Word of God, where two or more are gathered together, there He is with you. And so I think that there's this ritualistic idea that, well, I have to go to church because it's Sunday, because God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then there's the heart drawing that I don't want to be without that fellowship of other believers because it strengthens me.
Yes.
And I want to be there and pray together and study together and be joined together in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And that is different than going and hanging out with your Christian friends doing a craft.
Yeah. Yes. It's all about the heart, Sharon.
It's all about the heart.
It's all about the heart. But let me give us a verse that on the very thing that you're talking about. In our desire, I want to use my words carefully here. In our desires and our intent, we can still be ignorant of what our true heart motive is.
Okay.
And the point I'd like to bring out here is that we're in a temporal world with a temporal body. And our body is where the Holy Spirit houses. So we do definitely need to have physical attentiveness to the care of our body. And then I'm going to say Colossians 3, 1 through 3 gives us our calling. And the word calling really relates to our vocation that God has called and equipped us to while we are traveling, journeying here to move into our eternal home for our eternal fulfillment of that calling.
Okay.
Okay? So here's what the Lord says on how to move forward. If you then be risen with Christ, which is another way of saying you are saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections,
mm-hmm,
your emotions,
that's good,
your soul thinking, mm-hmm, upon the things which are above, not on the things which are here on earth. Now, you know, for at least the last 3 weeks, we have talked about the compromise of things here on earth. We've talked about the focus. We've talked about moving into perhaps new seasons of unknowns to where there will be a lot of adjustments. So how do we travel these waters? Well, here is your solution.
Right.
You set your mind on things which are on above, for you are dead as far as to your motives for this world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So how do we make the transition when we are schooled from birth to seek things that are here, from getting your bottle to getting your diaper changed to getting your wants and having your little temper fits? How do you transition? Well, the first clue is you've got to be in Christ. You can't seek things above if you're dead in spirit.
Right.
But okay. Once you are in Christ, He gives you a longing. And sometimes we don't understand what that pull is. There may be a sensing. There may be a feeling. There may be an impression. But it is God drawing you to seek His mind. And you said earlier, I don't know that we really know who God is. I think He thinks differently and is so other from us, but we try to put Him into our human mold.
Uh-huh. So do you think that when we have that drawing, when we have that longing that we don't understand, that if we ignore that, is that where we get hard-hearted or just this dull of hearing? And not being sensitive to hear His voice and know when He's talking to us and humble ourselves to change.
You're going good, girl. Keep going.
Okay.
And it only takes a spark to get the fire going to return back to the world. Now, I know there's a song that says it only takes a spark to get the fire going, meaning Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it also only takes a spark to
turn you back.
Yes, because the enemy is right there. He doesn't take coffee breaks. He doesn't take time out for lunch. He's on it for 24/7. He has his host of agents working constantly. But Sharon, I'll give you a secret for me. I'm not saying this works for anybody. But my hatred, and you hear that word, my hatred towards what the enemy has done to destroy. And when I see people that I love that have been destroyed, and when I look at my life and the way He has tried to destroy me since birth, is such a massive hatred that allows me that when I see myself stumbling, but the people that have succumbed because of what we've talked about the last 3 weeks.
Well, you know, Janie, you bring out a really good point that it should bring us to some sort of mourning, to look at our lives and say, I have not honored You, Lord, in my life. I have given the enemy such a stronghold. I have not displayed Christ to the place that others have seen Christ in me. That should bring us some mourning.
In sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
Yes, yes. And you said something the other
day. If you think about what it has done for the enemy's overall gain in people's lives, that should bring us to repentance.
Amen. And then you said something earlier about someone being consistent.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a good word to be synonymous with faithfulness.
Yes.
And we're called to live a life of faith in faithfulness, and that will have the character of Christ on how we can know Him, because He is always consistent.
Yeah, and I think that's a really good point to bring out, because I think that it is the fact that we don't see our own inconsistencies, that we are blinded to our own actions and attitude, that we come together as a body of believers at church and we talk it up. You know, we have great conversations about how wonderful God is and how He has sustained us, and we go home and we don't live it out.
Well, I'll take it down a little bit more narrow, Sharon. We don't leave the church doors without many times feeling and thinking that we're irritated with somebody in that same congregation. We're frustrated with somebody. We're not in mortal sin of hatred, as what we're going to categorize it
right
now, but we're just really bugged with somebody at church, and we're letting that fester and foster in our thinking. And right there, we've already given ground to the enemy before we ever get to the car to go to lunch.
Right, right.
And we're
and
oblivious.
We don't even see, Janie, we don't even see that we're giving ground to the enemy.
That's right.
It is amazing to me that we can walk in our flesh and not even think for a moment that we are giving Satan place in our life. We will give him praise by saying, Satan tried to do this and Satan's trying to do that. And that is such praise for him. And we are giving him the glory of the trials and tribulations in our life, that we should be looking to God to build Christ-like character in us through those things.
And, you know, the love of Christ is what should constrain us.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, as I think about the love of Christ, Sharon, I have to go back to the cross. Anytime my heart does not have the capacity to sense the love of Christ for an individual, I know that I have to go back to my prayer closet and I have to say, Lord, I need to have my heart renewed in the love that took you to the cross. And that is so where his heart is, that he's never failed once to answer.
Amen. Well, I tell you, you have told me, I think we've been together for 4 years, and I think you have told me probably 1,000 times in just our conversation, because you are consistent. And that's why I have learned from you, because you are consistent. But you have told me over and over, Sharon, it's about being in Christ, not doing for Christ. Because out of the heart of love, obedience just naturally comes. Out of the heart of love will all the doing and witnessing. But until we have that love, that heart of love in that relationship with Jesus Christ as our all in all, we'll never get it.
Oh, you've just opened up another wonderful point. Many times we are consumed with our failures because of not appropriating the law. We're still living under the law. And when the law of Moses has been fulfilled at the cross, and the law of love in Christ Jesus is now given to us as the law of love, then we will be able to fulfill the Ten Commandments without being obligated. Our heart would want nothing less. And if people could see that the law of love will break them free from the law of obedience, and I'm not saying anything against obedience, believe me, I'm
right.
But if obedience is done from a callous heart, if it's done out of an obligation, if it's done out of a performance, people, it's not going to make it.
Yeah.
And we're back now to where we were a few weeks ago when we were talking about the crowns and the reason for the crowns and the merits of the crowns and everything that goes with that. Love is final. And I know time's gone, so I will just say, but it's got to be God's love. It can't be a love that I interpret to be love from my heart that can be deceitfully wicked. We've got to love with the love of God.
Now, that love will come when you spend time with him in a love relationship with God. Then you can love others. And that's all the time we have for today, Janie. Do you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, I will just say we praise you that you have given us your love. And we can love you because you have first loved us. And Lord, whether that's for one of your children that need to grow in that love, or whether that's for one of the lost sheep that we need to let you draw them into your love forever, we trust you with your wisdom on fulfilling our request that love will conquer all. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.